Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that your power and your anointing and your wisdom will be in this study. And not only that, Lord, that we ask you that your people would be blessed to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And would discern and understand the things that we're sharing. And thank you, Father, for doing that. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue with our study on faith for the coming wilderness. And this is number 7. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Of course, he's speaking spiritually here, which we do when we come under the authority of his leadership, right? He dwells in Mount Zion, right? But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Amen. And that's what Jesus did for us, didn't he? So the text here is about going to Zion, going to the city of God, and becoming a member of the just men made perfect. Verse 25 goes on to say, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven." And some people think they're going into a great escape here. They think they're going into the rapture. And some have even had dreams about it. But the only rapture that's happening is the catching up to the throne of the man-child. Okay? That's it. So, but obviously the escape here is not talking about their kind of escape. They want to escape everything that they actually need, which is the wilderness. So you see they're refusing the warning of God, and they're not getting prepared. I learned a long time ago that whether you go or whether you stay, you have to do the same thing. You have to prepare. And even if your theology is wrong, and if you're walking in the steps of Jesus Christ, and then you'll be ready for what's coming, because God has prepared tribulation for his people. And everybody's going to find it out quickly. Tribulation is coming upon the whole world and its people, and we have to be careful to accept his warning from heaven. He's going to shake this world, even right now. As a matter of fact, we are in a pre-tribulation shaking that God's going to use to bring in the new world order. Some people insist that God doesn't have anything to do with that, but he does. He is the one who is uniting the whole world against apostate Christianity. And just wait a little while and you'll see what I'm talking about. Jesus said, "You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, all nations for my name's sake," right? In other words, so his name would be manifested in us, right? So, he's always done this throughout all the scriptures. It's history after history after history, so it shouldn't be a new thing for people. Every time God raised up a new world order, it was to persecute his people who had fallen into apostasy. So we know this is so because Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 says, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Yep. God just repeats history, and he always takes the credit for it too. Ecclesiastes 3 and 15, that which is hath been long ago, and that which is to be hath long ago been, and God seeketh again that which is passed away. In Isaiah, the Lord takes credit for raising up the Assyrian Empire against his people. Isaiah 10 and 5. Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation, I will send him against a profane nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy, and to cut off nations, not a few. So the Lord put it in their hearts, these beast entities throughout history, right, to come against his people and plunder them. Today, since his people are worldwide, it's not just little natural Israel. God is raising up a worldwide beast to come against his worldwide people. It's God, saints. God is behind all of it. Ephesians 1 and 11. In whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. So if it happens, God does it. God works all things after the counsel of his own will, and all things doesn't leave out much, does it? No. So just because he uses vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, some people like to give credit to the vessels of dishonor. But no, it's the Lord. It's all the Lord. He's working all things together for our good, even the persecutions and the chastenings and all those things that are coming about because of the beast not liking the people of God, as we've just seen here recently. Romans 8 and 28. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. And what does he say here in the rest of this text? Hebrews 12 and 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble, not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made. In other words, man-made, right? That those things which are not shaken may remain. So, of course, the kingdom of heaven is not man-made, right? So, listen, God is going to shake everything so that only his kingdom remains. Before it's over, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord, right? I mean, he's not dealing through other people when that happens. I mean, right now, he deals with us through many other entities, but the time will come that it will be direct. He always rules through whoever, right? But the reason for the shaking is to break all of the strength of man, to break all of the power of man's ability to save himself. Do you know why so many people are going to run to the Lord in these days? It's because they've always depended upon their own power in the past, but God is going to take away the ability of people to save themselves. And even the trust that people have in man to save them. Is that not happening? Yes, it is. I've mentioned some of the judgments that have already come to the Gulf Coast of America. For instance, Hurricane Katrina in 2005 was a good example. Wow. It flooded New Orleans and killed over 1,800 people, but it also knocked out about 80% of the oil production, which really hurt the trucking industry and the farmers. The Deepwater Horizon oil spill, you remember that in 2010, and its use of Corexit oil, which was a poison, by the way, and destroyed the fishing industry. See, everything they do is destructive. All of their solutions are not solutions. They're just pushing it down the road, right? But we're just seeing the beginning of these things, and it's going to get a lot worse. Places in this country that never see hurricanes have seen hurricanes. But some of those that don't see hurricanes are going to see earthquakes. So, I mean, God's got things that work, you know. And he's in control of it all, sovereign. And there are going to be nuclear attacks, yep. And there are going to be biological attacks, yep. And it will come to the point where there won't be jobs. There won't be gasoline. It will come to the point where the water is poisoned and the air is poisoned. And it will come to the point where there's nothing that man can do to save us. And you won't be able to do anything in the flesh to save yourself. Even the military will not be able to save us. We have a very strong military. They won't be able to save us. We've seen, like I'm pointing out from history here, recent history, you know, where they weren't able to save us. And the Lord wants to show us that. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that men will turn to the only Savior, because it is in our weakness that God's power is made manifest. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 says, "And he has said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." Yeah. So his power is made perfect in our weakness. And Hebrews 12 and 28 says, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken," there you go, "let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing unto God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." So not only is he shaking the earth, he's burning up the wood, hay, and the stubble of our lives. That's an earth too, isn't it? He's a consuming fire. So back when I was very young Christian, my wife had a dream in which she saw me standing on a rock in the middle of a vast ocean. And it seemed that this was the only thing that was above the water. Nothing else could be seen. And I was standing on this rock with leg braces on, like those a polio victim would have had on, right? And at that time, I didn't know much about the ways and the work of the Lord, but the Lord really spoke to me through that dream all these years. And he showed me that the waters represented the curse of the word on this world, just like the flood waters in the time of Noah represented the curse of the word upon the world in that time. The flood waters were the curse of the word upon the wicked who had disobeyed God's word. But at the same time, the waters were salvation to Noah and those who were in the ark floating above, right? So God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 11 and 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you shall hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and the curse, if you shall not hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known. Well, it's true that many people sit in Christian churches and are going after another God. He's another Jesus, as Paul warned us about. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's why people need to get into their Word, right? The Word of God is a blessing to those who are humble and submitted to it, and it's a blessing to those who are walking in it, but it's a curse to those who rebel against it. And the curse is, that's why we need to study it so much. I mean, look and see what pleases God and what does not please God. You need to know this. And the curse is coming to take away everything that God's people have depended upon other than Him. In other words, other gods, right? He's a jealous God. Exodus 34 and 14 and Deuteronomy 6 and 15. And He wants to be our only Savior, which is why He's bringing us to a place of great weakness. Being weak to save ourselves is a part of God's salvation. It's not just faith. Philippians 4 and 13 says, I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me. Well, where is it? It's in Him, right? We abide in Him. So we can do all things through Christ. He's the one who strengthens us. The problem is that we're used to working things out ourselves. We've been trained up since very young to be able to do this, right? And this is, of course, rather than trusting in the Lord. We're used to working things out ourselves rather than putting our faith in Him and resting in Him to bring it to pass. And we ourselves are the biggest hindrance to receiving the benefits of God. Because we ask God for something, but then we go about taking care of it ourselves, you know. So this shaking that's coming is for the purpose of judging all the gods of Egypt, quote unquote. As God said about His people, who were in bondage in Egypt, in bondage to the old man, right? The Egyptian. So Exodus 12 and 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, little g, of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So that represents Christians today and their gods, which are the things and the demons that they serve. And God wants to rid them of in this wilderness experience of these enemies. They really are enemies. We think they're helpers, but they're enemies. So Christians today have been in bondage in Egypt. They've been in bondage to the old man, the Egyptian. The old man was the one who died in the baptism of the Red Sea, Exodus 15 and 4, Acts 7 and 36, Psalm 106 and 9. And the new man, the Israelite, is the one who came up on the other side. That's Hebrews 11:29 and Nehemiah 9:9-10. Well, the Lord brought those judgments upon Egypt to set the Israelites free from bondage. The judgments are coming for that purpose. And this is free from bondage to their worldly lusts. So you realize that this is now us. That's the people of God. We've been in bondage in Egypt, but now we're coming to our wilderness, and the wilderness, of course, is the tribulation, as you can see in Revelation 12 and Revelation 17. So we're coming to the same point in time as Israel when they were about to start their wilderness. And I was given a revelation about those braces I was wearing in my wife's dream. I learned that they represented an external strength that was going to come to me, a strength from God that would enable me to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ when the curse is everywhere around us, all around us. And it will be. So you know that this is what God's going to do, Zechariah 4 and 6. Then he answered and he spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, which means born from Babylon. In other words, they were coming out of Babylon, and it was the same kind of a type as coming out of Egypt, right? Saying, Not by might nor by power, that's man's might and power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So this is what God's going to do for a people who cannot save themselves, who cannot provide for themselves in a wilderness experience. So God Almighty is going to do it. He's going to be our strength. And when our strength is worn out, our personal strength is worn out, he's going to be there. And he is a consuming fire, as he says. He's going to burn up all the wood, hay, and stubble through the tribulation that we're going through. And yet, many people want to fly away, but they're not ready. They think they are, but they are not. And otherwise, God would not be bringing them through this wilderness, right? And in the wilderness, of course, they found out who the real people of God were, right? And who the mixed multitude were, right? So, only the gold, silver, and precious stones will be left of those who are truly his elect. 1 Corinthians 3 and 10 says, According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Yes, there's lots of churches out there that can tell you Jesus is the Son of God, but once they get beyond that, they get into error. Verse 11, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man buildeth on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, so the last three, of course, burns up in the fiery trial, leaving only what is valuable in the kingdom. That's what it's all about. Verse 13 goes on to say, Each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. So we go through the fire to get rid of the what is not of God, right? All of our trust in the things of the world, the physical things, you know. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is, because if it lasts through the fire, it's good. If it don't, it's bad, right? And if any man's work shall abide which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward, right? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? The wood, hay, and the stubble, right? But he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. Because when you come out on the other side of the fire, some things just don't burn, right? The good stuff doesn't burn. So many years ago, I used to work for the Exxon refinery in Baton Rouge. And one day, I got a little revelation. And I'm going to share it with you. It's pretty neat. When I was a machinist, before I got into supervision, I worked on a lot of pumps and drivers and turbines and jet engines and things like that. It was interesting to me because I was a very mechanically minded person. I had a mechanical aptitude. And now a pump is basically a shaft that goes through a housing, a bearing housing. And inside the housing, there are, the next housing, by the way, there are impellers to pump the fluid. But the fluid needs to be sealed somehow to keep it from coming down the shaft and out of the pump, which is bad. Some things are pretty volatile and so on and so forth. Well, usually it's a seal that seals that in the case, right? But sometimes it's what we call packing. Packing is something that kind of like rope with different substances mixed in with it. And we would pack that rope around the hole. Then we'd use a gland, we called, with bolts to pull the packing up in there to seal between the shaft and the housing of the pump. So anyway, the shaft might be turning at 3,600 RPMs or maybe even 3,700 RPMs or even more in some cases. The shaft is running very, very fast. And depending upon the size of the shaft, there's a lot of friction there. But no matter what kind of packing we would use, if we tightened up the gland too tight to try to seal off the leak, the friction would cause that packing to get very, very hot. And in some cases, it would even smoke. And in some cases, it would even catch on fire. And of course, the problem with that is you've got volatile stuff in the pump, and then you've got to fight a fire. So you had to loose the packing just enough to have the right amount of fluid come through so that it wouldn't leak out, but at the same time it would lubricate the packing. So it was a ticklish situation because if the packing got a little old, sometimes you couldn't tighten up on it at all. It would smoke and leak. And we continually had a problem come up where a pump that had been running for a while, and we had to try to tighten the packing up to stop it from leaking, and it would start smoking. But if you didn't tighten it up, it would leak. So it was a kind of a catch-22 situation. Finally, we had a salesman come by who brought some packing that they called graphoil. And I tried it one day in a pump that was very ticklish, I would say. It didn't matter what kind of packing you put in there. If you tightened it up very much, the packing we had would just start smoking because it was a hydrocarbon. And if it got hot enough, it would catch it on fire. The fire would literally be coming out of the hole of the shaft of the packing. Okay, so we brought this new product and this graphoil, and I was going to test it for them. And I shoved that stuff in there, in the packing housing, and I tightened down on it. And I found I didn't have to tighten down on it very much until it sealed off the leak. The salesman said, well, tighten down on it some more. I said, I don't want it to catch on fire and burn up. But he insisted, no, don't worry about that. Just tighten down on it some more. So I did. I tightened down on it some more. And I told him, man, this is pretty good stuff. It doesn't catch on fire. And he said to me, tighten down on it some more. So again, I tightened down on it, and nothing was leaking out, but it still wasn't smoking or catching on fire. And I asked, what's the deal here? How come it doesn't burn? And do you know what the answer that he gave to me was? He said, it doesn't burn because it's already burned. You getting the parable here? It's already burned. It's totally burned. It's all graphite. There's no rope in there. It's all totally burned graphite. So it can't burn because it's already totally burned when you put it in there. So, do you remember when they burned up all of the diseased cattle over there in England during the mad cow disease outbreak, right? They did that because that was the only way to destroy the prions that caused the disease. And a fire purifies any contaminant. And what was left can't really be destroyed. It's already burned. It can't be burned anymore. It was as if that salesman was comparing our God to being a consuming fire. Ashes are pure. And that's the revelation. We're going into the fire and to be purified so that this world can't touch us. And so that we won't ultimately go into the big fire. You know, the big fire at the end, right? But His grace and by His power, God is going to make us able to go through this consuming fire until there's nothing that the world can do to us, until there's nothing but His fruit and His life in us, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, right? Hallelujah. So Paul called it a baptism when the Israelites went through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea," which is, of course, a type of spirit baptism and water baptism, in case some people out there haven't received the spirit baptism yet. Do you know what we're doing in our baptism? We're celebrating the victory of the death of the old man because he died at the cross, just like the Israelites celebrated the victory when the old man was put to death at the Red Sea. Exodus 15 and 1. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." The horse and his rider, of course, represented the old man who was coming after them to bring them back into bondage. Yes. And the horse was the beast, the flesh that had been harnessed to serve the old man. And this is what went down in the Red Sea. And, of course, that's what we all need, right? So I'm not talking about the body. I'm talking about the appetites of the natural man to serve the mind of the flesh. The rider and the strength of the flesh that was harnessed to serve that rider, who was the old man, died in the Red Sea. We had a baptism, and it was the same thing. We reckoned it done, right? So, this horse and rider died in the baptism, and they were celebrating the victory. It's the same thing we do at baptism. Romans 6, 11 says, "Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus." So through this act of faith, we consider that the old man is dead. He died in the Red Sea. He can't go with us into the wilderness. So we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Or, in other words, we reckon that the old man can no longer do us harm, and we continue to walk by faith in that, right? So many people believe the devil, or they believe the old man, or they believe the world. And by doing that, they give authority to the old man to bring them back into bondage. Mm-hmm. So you need to believe what the Bible says. Romans 6 and 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death," baptism, "we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin." So we reckon that the old man is like the graphoil packing. He's already burned up. There's nothing left for the big fire at the end. And the valuable stuff left doesn't burn. The stuff in the pump is very valuable. It costs a lot of money to make. And consumers out there, you know, pay a lot of money for it, you know. So it's valuable. So we consider the old man to be dead and the new man to be alive. See, the Israelite came up on the other side, but the Egyptian did not. They all floated up to the bank, wherever they floated to, right? And if you walk in that faith, you find that you have power when you're in the trials and tribulations of life. And the old flesh wants to take over. And you can say, "No, you died," right? You'll have power when the devil tells you that you don't have authority. You'll have power when the devil tells you that you don't have more power than him. And you'll have power when the devil tells you that he's the giant in the land and you can't overcome him. Well, by faith, if you will celebrate the victory that you were given when you became united with Christ in the likeness of his death, you'll find that you have power over the old man. You don't let him rise back up. You don't let him come down off that cross, right? We were crucified with Christ, right? So the Israelites always kept forgetting this fact, and they kept giving authority back to the old man and his devil. Exodus 15 and 2. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation." What does it symbolize when the horse is put to death? It means you're no longer counting on the flesh of the beast any longer. You're no longer trusting in his power. The Lord then becomes your strength and your salvation. The people who live in Egypt trust in the Egyptians for their salvation. They had a mighty army, and so on and so forth. It didn't help them at the Red Sea at all. So they trust in the strength of the flesh to save them in any situation, which is the reason God wanted to bring these Israelites into the wilderness. He wanted them where they could no longer trust in the power of man, the power of Egypt. No longer trust in their old man, their flesh, to save them. And, of course, like I said, we've been trained up since small to save ourselves. So, Exodus 15 and 2, The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Yes, we're going back to our Father's God. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, for though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For I, in Christ Jesus, I begot you through the gospel. So he became a father, right? Even though he was sowing the seed of God, he became a father. So I'm talking about the apostolic fathers here. We're going back to our Father's God, not the God of the apostate Christianity to which so many Christians are in bondage. That's another God, another Jesus. So we're going back to our Father's God, and we're going to trust in his salvation. You see, even after you've been baptized and you believe the good news, the gospel, that the old man is not a problem anymore because the Lord has already dealt with him, and you believe that sin's not a problem anymore because the Lord has already dealt with that too, and you believe that sickness is not a problem because the Lord has already dealt with that, the enemy still comes after you, right? But we remember, he has no power. He wants to bluff us. And sometimes you become convinced by him that he still has power over you. Exodus 15 and 9 says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But God had another plan. The Egyptians followed the righteous into the Red Sea and were destroyed. You see, the waters of God's word are meant to fulfill what baptism gave us by faith as a type and a shadow. The waters of God's word will put to death your old man and take away his power, but you need to believe it and speak it, right? We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. It's important. That's how faith works. So whenever you remember what the Lord did for you and you celebrate the victory, you take away the power of the old man. Don't ever believe what your flesh is telling you. Don't believe it when the devil tells you through your flesh that he still has power. No, the old man's dead and he has no power anymore. And now the Lord is your Savior. Continue to trust in him. It's already accomplished. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. So reckon yourself to be a new creation. The old things have gone, right? They've passed away, and all things have become new. You're a new creation in Christ. You're that born-again man now. The old flesh, it's dead. It's just going along for the ride, that's all. So remember the good news, because if you get talked out of the good news, you'll make the same mistakes that the Israelites made in the wilderness. They wanted to go back to the power of Egypt because God brought them to places and positions where they knew they had no strength to save themselves. So they were fearful, and they wanted to go back. But he was going to show them that this was not necessary. He was their Savior. So do you know what happens when you get into a position like that and your flesh cries out to go back to Egypt because it's tired of the manna of the word? It tells you to go back to the flesh pots, go back to a place where your flesh will be sure to be fed more flesh, and where you serve the flesh and don't have the fiery trial that makes you fit for the kingdom and a son of God. But the Lord is not going to let that happen. He's not going to let us go back to Egypt in these coming days. He's going to keep us in the wilderness until the old man is dead. I'm talking about manifestly dead. Because the world will be a wilderness. And of course, at baptism, we know that the old man's dead. But when you go past your baptism, you're going into the place where what you received by faith at baptism must now be manifested. And the way it's manifested is you let the water of the Word put to death the old man. You hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not. Hebrews 10 and 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. So you reckon that the old man to be dead, and he made you free from sin. The Lord made you free from sin. We don't want to forget that. It says that twice in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:11. Even so, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of God, this is verse 17, that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, there it is again, in other words, manifestly so, you became servants of righteousness. So remember, this is the way we overcome sin. It's by faith. It's not by works. It's not by self-efforts. It's not by our power. If you're trusting in your ability, you're going back to the old man. Back to the horse and the rider. Legalism does that. It causes you to go back to the self-righteousness of religion in Egypt. But God wouldn't let his people sacrifice in Egypt. Exodus 8 and 25. Well, notice now where you have to give that sacrifice. Exodus 8, 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. He wanted him to do it in Egypt, right? And Moses said, it's not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Yep, that's right. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? If you're sacrificing the old man to bring to life the new man, the Egyptians don't like that. Have you noticed? They say, why are you doing that? What is the purpose of that? They come against you, right? So when they sacrificed in Egypt, they sacrificed the abomination of the Egyptians. It's an abomination to put the old man to death. So God is going to keep his people in the wilderness until everything that needs to be burned up is burned up. This really is a joyful thing because the people of God are once again going to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. They're going to take up their cross and follow him. Now, Miriam, the sister of Aaron and Moses, said in Exodus 15 and 21, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. So this is a revelation of our victory that was given to us through Jesus Christ. And of course, she was talking about the old man dying in the Red Sea, right? He conquered the old man The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. And Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Sure they did. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. First test, right? Here's one of the first trials that God was going to use to put to death the old man and to cause them to learn to trust in the power of God. He was going manifestly put to death what died symbolically at the Red Sea baptism. So, you may have heard the saying, well, he got them out of Egypt, but he had to get Egypt out of them. And that's so true, isn't it? We come out of the world through faith in Jesus Christ, but then God has to get the world out of us. So you see, he wants us to walk totally in the kingdom as sons of God, walking in the steps of Jesus Christ, right? And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah. Oh, that was a test, wasn't it? They ran out of water, then he brings them to Marah. And it goes on to say, for they were bitter. They were bitter waters. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. So I believe that this tree represents the cross, where God gave us new life. The old man died there, and Jesus Christ, the new man, was given to us. 2 Corinthians tells us the same parable, but a slightly different way. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but as we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, seeing in a mirror the glory of the Lord, well, that's faith, isn't it? Are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So what happened at the cross, what happened at the Red Sea, and what happened at our baptism was that the old man died and the new man came to life. And that new man is Jesus Christ. He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, he's the glory, right? He's the glory in you. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. You know who's qualified to go to heaven? Jesus, the new man. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Some people are very mistaken. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:26 says, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So they put that wisdom of the Word of God in men so that they could be perfect in Christ. Because Christ is the Word. Some people say you just accept Jesus to get him in. No, you just do that to get him in your spirit. But then he needs to get in your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that's what the Word does. It puts Christ in you, the hope of glory, in your soul. So we are to believe that. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Our faith is in the Son of God. That's the gospel. If you begin to confess that, you will see the power of Jesus Christ in you to overcome these things. We sometimes have a failure attitude, an attitude of unbelief when it comes to trials and the ability of the Lord in us to overcome in our trials. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we now have everything that He was. An exchange came to pass. A reconciliation came to pass. We don't live anymore. He lives in us. And we were nailed on that cross. Well, when the Israelites came to their trial, where they didn't have any water, God showed Moses a particular tree to cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. So, in the wilderness, water represents life. And we know from James that the sweet and the bitter waters are talking about the tongue. We've taught that part of the gospel is confession. It's confessing what God says is ours. Romans 10 and 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Don't forget that part right there. Okay. Murmuring in the wilderness is the opposite of sweet waters. Right? James 3 and 8. "But the tongue can no man tame, but God can." That's why you give your faith to Him. Your faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not yet seen. You see? "But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison." Boy, it is. "Therewith bless we the Lord our and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God." So this is not talking about speaking what the world calls curses. This is talking about speaking what the Bible calls curses. The Bible calls it a curse when you don't speak in agreement with what the Word says and about your salvation and about your children's salvation and so on and so forth. So the Lord told us in the last four verses of the Bible, Revelation 22 and 18, "I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book." I've been to churches where they took away everything supernatural that God gave us. Every power over the devil and the flesh that God gave us, they took it away. And they added their own stuff, just except Jesus. So if you add to His words or take away from His words, the curses of this book are upon you. And you'll notice that those people do live under the curse, and they don't think they have any opportunity to come out from under it. He'll take away your part from the tree of life. So we bring ourselves under a curse with our own mouth when we disagree with God's word. We bring ourselves under a curse when we agree with the world and with the devil and with what the old man says. But he's dead. He don't have a right to talk. He doesn't have a right to talk anymore. So we bring ourselves under a curse because we have disagreed with the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Romans 1 and 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It doesn't matter whether you're a loosely called Christian. It matters if you are believing. And if you are believing, there will be signs following. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God to save the one who believes it. But we prove whether we believe it by our actions. And when we went into the wilderness, the Israelites proved they didn't believe it by their actions. They're complaining, they're murmuring, they're speaking against God. So we need to pray what David said in Psalm 141 and 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. He wanted to be careful about what came out of his mouth. So, we're also told in Proverbs 18 and 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. This will bring you much fruit if you will speak in agreement with God's word and his promises. So we need to agree with God. We need to be proven to be believers. We need to have the sweet waters that the cross has given to us, not the bitter waters that bring the curse. I mean, the curse, the Adamic curse, has been passed on down through our parents to us. And now we know the cure for that. And as he goes on to say here, the tongue is a restless evil, a deadly poison. James 3 and 10, out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. If we back up just a little bit in this same text, James talks about the great power of salvation that comes from the tongue. James 3 and 2, for in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man. See where speaking right things can bring you? A perfect man. Mature people don't stumble in their words, and that's how you get to maturity. You don't agree with the world. You don't agree with the devil. You don't agree with the curse, because Jesus bore the curse. You agree with what God said, and you agree with his promises. You hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not. Yes, you will be tested. You will see things that look like a curse, but you hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. Anybody who doesn't do that will die in the wilderness. And many do die in the wilderness, whether you're talking about physical death or spiritual death, you know. James 3 and 2, for in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. People struggle with this idea. How can we stop this body from doing what it wants to do? Well, there you have it. The sweet water of the tongue has the power to bridle the body, to bring it under control, to make it serve the Lord. The horse represents the very opposite of that. The horse represents bridling the flesh to serve the old man, bridling the beast to serve the old man. And now, if we put bridles in their mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great, and are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. So the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth great things. It's the rudder. It's the tongue. In other words, the tongue can turn about your body. The tongue can bring repentance. People think repentance is crying to the Lord about their sins, but repentance just means turning around and going the other way. You know what you need to start doing? Bragging about what happened at the cross. Bragging about what happened at your baptism, just like we saw earlier. So the Greek word for repentance is metanoeo, and it means to change your mind. See, you don't need to cry about your sins. They've been taken care of. Once you confess your sins to the Lord, and He forgives you, as He says, they're dead. They're gone. Reckon it so. So, involving a change for the better? Of course. To change your mind or purpose is involving a change for the better. The tongue is able to turn us around. When you change your mind and you speak in agreement with the Word, power is given to you. You already know we are justified through faith. We are counted righteous through faith. James 2:18 says, "Yea, a man will say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I, listen, by my works will show thee my faith." You can't prove you have faith except your works agree with that faith. So when you speak in agreement with the Word by faith, you're justified. Also, Romans 3:4 says, "God forbid, yea, let God be found true, and every man a liar." Point your finger right between your eyes. Every man a liar. That's that old man, right? "As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words." You see, you have to be justified or accounted righteous in your words. "And mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment." You know why people don't prevail in judgment? Because they don't confess the truth about what the Bible says is the truth. So if you want to be justified in your words when you come into judgment, let God be true and every man a liar, even this old man. And now, why do we have to be justified? It's because without justification, you don't get grace, which means favor. So if you want to be justified before God, if you want God's favor upon you, then say what God says. Don't say what the world says. If you will do that, you will find God's favor upon you. When the Israelites murmured in the wilderness, it was because they disagreed with God. They were walking by sight. It looked bad. Instead, they sided with the devil, and they sided with his son, which is the old man, the flesh. They didn't receive grace from God, and they died in the wilderness. He goes on to say here, James 3:5, "So the tongue also is a little member," like that rudder, right? "And boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire." In other words, the tongue can burn you up. Your tongue can destroy you. "As you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you," he told those Israelites. So every time you open your mouth, you're speaking faith. And every time you open your mouth, you're showing that you believe in the devil and the curse by agreeing with them, or you're showing that you believe in God and the blessing that He gave to you at the cross by agreeing with Him. You're always speaking faith and showing what you believe. Therefore, you're giving authority to someone every time you open your mouth. Matthew 18:18 says, "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You're binding and loosing every time you open your mouth. Without ever saying, I bind or I loose, as some people like to do, and you can do, when you agree with the devil, you're giving faith to him. You're loosing him and giving him power. And when you agree with God, you give faith to him. And you give him power. And you ask, well, how do I give God power? Well, if you remember, Jesus went to his own hometown, Matthew 13 and 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Oh, he was bound by their unbelief. He was powerless, and it was because of what they believed. Jesus said in Matthew 9 and 29, according to your faith, be it done unto you. There is negative faith as just as there is positive faith. If you speak what you believe that's negative and according to the curse, that's what you're getting. You're loosing the devil and you're binding God. And he told the centurion in 8 and 13, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. So you give power to God because God has given you authority to give him power. He said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Now, of course, God always has power, but he's not going to use it for you if you're not justified. That means accounted righteous. And you're not justified if you disagree with him. You're not being a believer. You have to agree with him. Otherwise, you're destroying yourself. The lost people out there destroy themselves with their own words and actions. It takes them right to the grave. They have all the faith in the world, in the devil, and in the curse, which Jesus bore and took away. James 3 and 6. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body. The tongue defiles the body. Did you know that? Jesus said in Mark 7 and 14, hear me, all of you, and understand. Okay. There's nothing from without the man that goeth into in him can defile him, but the things which proceedeth out of the man are those that defile the man. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house, from the multitude his disciples asked him a parable. They asked of him the parable. They did not understand the parable. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Perceive ye not that whatsoever from without goeth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it goeth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught. This he said, making all meats clean. And he said, that which proceedeth out of the man, that defileth the man. There you go. That which proceedeth out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So there are a lot of people with religious spirits who are pretty legalistic about what they can eat and what they can't eat. But this, he said, making all meats clean. Okay, they're looking in the old covenant, and they're not under the old covenant. That was a parable. And as Peter saw, it represented unclean people and their unclean thoughts and so on and so forth. Those beasts that came down out of heaven, right? Jesus said he made them clean. This, he said, making all meats clean. Well, that's the word of the Lord, saints. He rebuked Peter about that in Acts 10 and 11. And he beholdeth the heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending, as it were, a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." See, Peter already heard the Lord say that it's all clean. It didn't sink in. Here he is again. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean." What did you just hear, Peter, the Lord say? And a voice came unto him again, the second time, "What God hath cleansed, make not thou common." And this was done thrice, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. So the Lord told Peter, "What I've made clean, don't you make unclean." So we can see that was also being used as a parable of the Gentiles that he made clean, right? Acts 10:28. "Yet unto me hath he showed that I should not call any man common or unclean." Okay, so he got that part of the parable right. "But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." Back to James 3 and 6. "And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the wheel of nature," or in other words, the cycle of life. How can your tongue set on fire the cycle of life? Well, the cycle of life is like sowing and reaping. What you sow, you later reap. Remember that. You're making your own future. Then you take out of what you've reaped to sow again. So it's a cycle. And for instance, if you plant corn, after it's grown and you've harvested the corn, you save some of the corn so that you can use it to plant the corn again, right? You, and of course, Jesus wasn't talking about corn. He was talking about what you say, how you sow things. How did the sower sow in the parable of the sower? The word came out of him and went into their hearts. So you sow and you reap. It's the exact same way with our nature. When you're filled with holiness, it comes out of your mouth. And what do? You reap what you've sown. And then you sow it again. Matthew 12 and 35, "The good man out of his good treasure bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Let God be true, and every man a liar, that you might be justified when you're brought into judgment." You want to be accounted righteous when that happens. By what? By what you say. So, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." It's the same with the wicked tongue. You agree with the curse, you get the curse. So then you're living a curse life, and what comes out of your mouth is more curses. You see, it's a downward spiral. And so what you receive back again is more of the curse, which is what you're sowing and reaping. James 3 and 6 says, "And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among the members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the wheel of nature, and is set on fire by hell. So we have to learn to agree with God. When the Israelites went into the wilderness, their big mistake was that they agreed with the curse and the devil in hell, right? They walked by what they saw, what they felt, and what they heard. They didn't walk by, "Thus saith the Lord." And listen to me, this is a revelation for us. What we need to do from the time when we first enter into our wilderness is to walk by, "Thus saith the Lord." We all need to learn to live supernaturally, and there's only one way that you can do that. You have to walk by, "Thus saith the Lord." You have to accept and speak the word. I'm reminded of Peter when he stepped out of the boat. He lived supernaturally, and he stepped out on only one word from the Lord. Matthew 14:28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, Come." There it is, one word. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves, of course, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and cried out, saying, "Lord, save us." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and saith unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Because he got to looking, right? Looking at the problem instead of the solver, right? Well, the Lord said, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat. The rest of them didn't step out of the boat. He was a brave fella. He stepped out of the boat. But when he got his eyes off the Lord, and when he got his eyes off the word and onto the waves, he started sinking. So when Peter started walking by sight in the desolation of the wilderness, so to speak, he started sinking. So we have been given the power to walk supernaturally through faith in the gospel, and the gospel needs to be coming out of our mouths in the situation where we don't have any strength to save ourselves. As God told Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness," which means your weakness, right? So when you have no way to save yourself, you will turn to the Lord. Everybody who is called of God, everybody who is the elect of God, turns to the Lord. That's why the wilderness is there. It's bringing us to the place where the horse and the rider no longer have power. They died in the sea. And we need to remember that. We can live supernaturally. We can live above this world, even in a wilderness where there is no provision seen. We can live there by faith in the Word of God, because nothing stops God from being our provider. So the cross made sure of that for us, which is what Exodus 15:25 is saying. Moses cast a tree into the waters, and the bitter waters became sweet. So because of the cross, we can say good things. We can loose good things upon ourselves. So, this is what happened at the cross. That the old man died, the one who spoke the bitter waters died, the one who gave faith to the devil died, the one who brought the curse upon that life died. The cross crucified him, and that old man is dead. Romans 6:11. Even so, reckon ye, consider it done, right? Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. If you will do this, you will be united with Christ in the likeness of his death. And if you will do this, you will be justified before God. He will give you his grace, his favor, and so you will be able to walk out that life in the wilderness. So, returning to our text in Exodus 15, in verse 25, it says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute," a law, right? "And an ordinance," that's the penalty for breaking the law, right? "And there he proved them, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice," so we don't need to hear any other voice in this coming wilderness. We need to hearken, which means to hear and obey the voice of the Lord. And if we will do that and not walk according to the ears of this world, nor the sight of this world, if we let that voice be our voice, then we'll have this benefit. Verse 26, "And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his eyes, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Wow, what a promise. So that's divine health, not just divine healing, right? "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Why did he make this promise to them at the very beginning of their wilderness? 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." So he made this promise at the very beginning of their wilderness because they are a type and a shadow for us. This promise is for us because we're about to go into a wilderness, and one of the judgments that is falling upon the world is that all of the diseases that man has made are spreading. But so will be the cure. He sent his word and healed them. That's how you get healed. Mass healings like the world has never seen will come to glorify God. I had a vision like that one time in the vision. My wife and I were resting in lawn chairs in front of our house, and we were looking at this power line going from pole to pole across in the front of the house. And this power line was sagging in the middle until it almost touched the ground. And we were studying this sagging power line when suddenly a tornado came over the top of that power line and just picked us up and carried us away to a ministry somewhere else. And the Lord explained this little vision to me. He said, that power line represents the power of man. And the reason it was sagging and almost touching the ground is because it's coming to an end. The power of man is coming to an end. And when the tornado came and picked us up, that represented the power of God, like that which carried away Elijah in 2 Kings 2 and 11. So shortly after that, we were moved to Pensacola, Florida, from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and God paid the whole bill. Many miraculous things happened to make this come to pass, including that he found us the very house he'd shown us in visions. He gave us the house, he gave us a new car, and everything we'd asked for in faith, he did. He did it. So the power of man came to an end too, because it was nothing that I did to bring it all to pass. God doesn't want to share his glory with the old man, with the flesh. The only thing we can do is believe and speak it, right? So while you're working, God is not. And when you stop and believe, he will. He doesn't want to share his glory with man. God is not going to share his glory with the horse and the rider. They have to die at the edge of the wilderness, where we're going. The works of the horse and the rider won't save us. The Israelites lost faith in God, walking by sight, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to the salvation of the flesh pots, to trusting in the arm of the flesh, to trusting in man. That's not going to work for us. It's not even going to work for the world. But it definitely won't work for us, because God has called us to something higher, sonship. The truth is, this whole world is going to be polluted. This whole world is going to be poisoned. There are going to be both natural and weaponized diseases loosed on this world from God and man that are just beyond imagination. And yet, we have a promise right here at the beginning of the wilderness that God won't put this upon us. For I am the Lord that healeth thee, quote unquote. He said he would put it upon the Egyptians and not upon us. The wicked will feel his wrath, but we're supposed to walk by faith in this good news. This good news is the gospel, and it's God's salvation to everyone who believes it. We received revelations at UBM about the air and the water being poisoned all throughout this land. Multitudes of people will die of man-made diseases. And we've already seen it happen. A brother over on the East Coast was given a vision in which he saw biological weapons being smuggled into this country by terrorists, who loosed them and killed 80 million people. He was a prophet, and he saw a vision of that happening. And truly, saints, only faith in the gospel is going to save you from the judgments that will be going across this land. The only thing that is going to save you is faith in the gospel. No strength of man will do it. Nothing will keep us alive through this wilderness like lessons from Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 14 and 30 and 26 and 65. They held fast to the confession of the gospel of their time, right? The promises of God, right? And everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and everything that can be burned will burn. Something that's stuck with me for a long time is Dimitri Dudeman's vision of seeing the earth catch on fire and God speaking to him. Dimitri, quick, get on the mountain or you will burn, unquote. That mountain is Mount Zion. It's the spirits of just men made perfect. There's no curse on them. It's the only place that won't be shaken. Everything in this world will be shaken, but those who abide in God's kingdom through faith and through their confession will be saved. And they will endure this wilderness. In fact, multitudes of them will endure until the end. They will live through everything that's coming upon this world because of their faith that Jesus has already borne this curse. God is going to deliver them. So we need to get prepared. And the way to do that is to put the manna, which is the word of God, in our heart. That's the very next parable we see in Exodus 16 and 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. He just gave a law, you see. Get your day's portion every day. Get your manna every day, folks. Get your Bible out and look in there. It's there. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven to give life to the world. John 6 and 51 says, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. He sacrificed his flesh to give us life. But those Israelites said that they hated the manna, and they called it vile. Can you imagine? Numbers 21 and 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Ooh, that was a bad confession there. For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light, or actually the word is vile, as the footnote says, bread, vile bread. It was keeping them alive. They didn't like the manna. They were tired of the manna. And many Christians today are just tired of the manna. They're tired of the word. You tell them the word and they don't want to hear it anymore. They're tired of it. They don't want to go into that wilderness. They'd rather go please themselves with the world instead of preparing for the things that are coming upon the world. But life to God's people in the wilderness is the manna. Life to God's people in the wilderness is Jesus, who was the manna and who is the word. John 1 and 14. God commanded those Israelites to partake of the manna for the whole time that they were in the wilderness. Exodus 16 and 35. And the children of Israel did eat the manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat the manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. So the manna supernaturally preserved them all the way through the wilderness until they came to the promised land. So when they became tired of the manna, they cried out for flesh. And what did God do about it? He said, all right, I'll give you flesh. I'll give you flesh until it comes out of your nose. What does flesh represent? It represents living after the lusts of the flesh. Numbers 11 and 18. And I say unto you, the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in mine ears, the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. He can give you so much flesh that you can't stand it anymore. Some people do get to that point, then they turn to God, you know. Because that you have rejected the Lord who is among you. So that was the manna. They rejected the manna because they wanted to live after the flesh. And God wanted to give them the word, but they wanted the flesh. And God brought judgment upon them. While the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And the name of that place was called Kibroth Hatava, the graves of lust, because there they buried the people that lusted. It pleased them to live after the lusts of their flesh, instead of partaking of the word, which was the life. And it was the life that put to death the old man, as we saw. John 6:63. And God gave them over to the lusts of their flesh. Multitudes of so-called Christians are going to go berserk in the coming times because they are crying out for something besides the Word of God, which God provided for them to preserve them through this wilderness. And while they are calling out for it, just as He did with the Israelites who lusted, God's going to be giving it to them. The whole world is going to be demon-possessed in the coming wilderness. I'm telling you, it's not going to be just some guy called the Antichrist. It's going to be the whole body of the Antichrist coming against you, and they'll be everywhere. The only people who are going to be preserved are those who have eaten the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is to eat something? You chew it, you swallow it, you digest it, and it becomes who you are. It becomes your cells, right? Some people study the Word and they talk about the Word in church, but they won't walk according to the Word. They don't live it out. In the days to come, the lusts of the flesh are going to kill people. The only thing that's going to preserve us is to digest the Word of God. Exodus 15:26. And He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken, meaning to hear and obey, to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His eyes, and wilt give ear to His commandments, meaning keep these commandments, right? And keep all of His statutes. I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So our God will give supernatural provision to His people to live through the wilderness. But remember what He told them in Exodus 16:4. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So get your day's portion every day, and then God can prove you by the word that you put into your own heart. He was going to try them with a day's portion every day to prove them, to see whether they would keep His law or not. So have you gotten your day's portion today? Please do. God bless you, saints. God is so good. He is so good. He's giving us His word to preserve us through the days to come. There is a lot of trouble. As you know, they have sown disease everywhere. In the water, in the air, in the soil, in the cows, in the hogs. It's everywhere. And you can look around you and see people dying as a massive judgment. The sirens, we live up on a mountain and we can hear the sirens going by and going this way, going that way. Yeah. All the time, people are getting sick and sicker, and Jesus is coming to share the real gospel through the man-child ministry, and they will be out there reforming the church, bringing the church back to its roots, but in a greater way. So, Father, we appreciate so much what You've done. You've already done it. It's written in Your word. It's there to encourage us and to give us faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word, right? So we need the faith in the days to come. We need the faith. Now, we've been studying faith today, and I pray that it goes into your heart and that you put it to use. You see, here's the thing. If you hear something and you don't quickly put it to use, it gets lost. Yeah, you forget you ever heard it. But when you immediately start putting it to use, you begin to be proven, right? And you prove what is true. And the witnesses and the testimonies that you get from the victories that you get are going to be something you can share with people from here on. Share with family and tell them, I know this because this is what happened to me. In other words, you've experienced it. You put it to work. You put it to use. If you put it to use, it'll stay with you. If you don't, you'll forget about it. Yep, the devil will come to steal the seed, the Bible says, that was sown in your heart. He will steal it. It'll be gone. Put it to use. You know, if you have to study this again, if you have to listen to this again or whatever, do it. Get it down in your heart. Understand. It's very important what you believe with your heart and say with your mouth. That's where your salvation is going to come from. It already was accomplished at the cross. It's already finished, but it don't come into the physical realm until you bring it there by believing and confessing. So a lot of people won't do that. They do it religiously. When they go to church, they'll read verses, but they don't walk away doing it, believing and confessing. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you, Jesus said. As you have believed. Many people's belief is negative. They believe in the negative things. They speak the negative things. They speak that they have this curse and that curse and whatever curse, you know. But we've been blessed. It's already done. We've been blessed. We've been delivered out of the power of darkness, and we've been blessed. And so bless everything that's under your hand, saints, including your wives, your children, your husbands. Bless. And bless the people around you that you're praying for and believing for. If you're believing for them, why don't you say the good things that you're believing for them? Why don't you confess that, right? Believe for them. Now, there are people that become reprobated, and there's nothing you can do for them. Because I've asked God, hey, what about this person? Nope. Don't pray for him. Do you know that God will do that? So, yes, he will, because you go just so far, and when they fall in the wilderness, they're falling. Wherever they fall, that's where they'll be, right? So, Lord, we ask you to give us grace. Put a watch before our lips. Lord, so many times we're very impulsive to speak what we see or hear or feel instead of what thus saith the Lord. But as sons of God, and as Jesus taught us, and as he led us through the Gospels, he taught us how to live the supernatural life, how to have provision where there was no provision, how to have healing where there was no healing, how to have righteousness when there was no righteousness. It was a wilderness. Jesus went into his own wilderness to be tested of the devil, and he would not agree with the devil. And he slapped him in the face with the word every time he tried to test him. And so it will be. With us. He represented the body of Christ, and we all should abide in that body of Christ to have what he had. And he's called us to walk as sons of God and daughters of God. He's called us to walk this way, to talk this way, and to see the miracles and the provision, and to have a testimony before others. There are so many people, the overwhelming majority of what we call Christians are in churches that are pretty much dead to this understanding. And you see the curses that they live under all the time. And we get tested with the curse all the time. We get tested with it. But that's our opportunity to agree with God. Jesus became accursed for us, that we might have Abraham's blessings. And Abraham was blessed in all things, the Bible says. Blessed in all things. And he had a learning process too. He had come to the last year before the promised seed came forth, before he agreed with God. And it happened. You know, God had to remind him. And then it happened. So it was very important, of course, that he was to pass on his lineage to those after him who walked in agreement with him. And it's so with us too. We have to sow good seed in the people around us, and to see them benefit from that good seed, which is the Word of God, right? Amen. So, Father, please give us grace through faith. You say, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works, right? So, thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to hold fast the confession of our hope. Fill us with faith from the words that we read today and shared with you. Thank you, Lord, that the people will retain what's been given to them, because the Lord will bring all things to their remembrance. So, Father, we ask that in Jesus' name, that you will bring all things to the remembrance of your people, that they will understand these parables, and that they will be able to walk with you through the wilderness. And you said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So if you want Jesus to walk with you, agree with him. He'll be there. He will be there. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for your goodness to us today. Thank you for your word. And I ask that everybody out there get their manna portion today and every day. Too many distractions out there, and they're not important. They'll burn up. But the word of the Lord that we get into and we get into our hearts and we speak, that will come to pass. That will create our future. Thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. Bye-bye.